Welcome, everybody, to our Bible study again, and we're going to begin in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to begin reading. We use the King James Version here because it is in the public domain, and so that's the one that we use, and I paraphrase it just a little bit, just take the these and thous and wouldest and shouldest and couldest out of it, and then we use that. If you have your NIV or NASB or good translation of some sort, you can follow along with me, or use the good old King James. Let's begin with the first verse, and I'm going to read, and then I will read down through the 20th verse, and then we will discuss it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and know not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen. And you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truly comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This group of the Pharisees is an interesting group. It was a political slash religious party. I think in Jesus' day, probably more on the religious side than on the political side, but they certainly dabbled in politics. This party of the Pharisees was an interesting group of people, often mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus was pretty hard on them, but you can see throughout the New Testament that he was also friends with them, and he met with them frequently and in their home. And in the early church, we see in Acts that there was a party of the Pharisees. So there were a number of them that followed Jesus. They were a group of men. Their organization was formed some 160 to 200 years before Jesus. They're first spoken of in the literature about 160 BC. The word Pharisee and the name means to be separated. It comes from that root word. So they separated themselves out, and this is what they did. They told the scribes, said, if you will interpret the law for us, if you will tell us how to perfectly keep this law, we will keep the law, and we will separate ourselves from everything that is unclean, and we will live a separated, godly life according to the law. And so that's what they started to do. They got mixed up in politics greatly. In the Hasmonean dynasty era, they were very much the worse for doing that. They refused to take an oath of loyalty to Herod or the Romans, and a number of them were executed for that. They were very stern. They were very much admired by the people, too. They did make fun of them, too, and they had different nicknames they had for the Pharisees. I won't go into all that, but they were well respected. And some of them were scribes. Usually a Pharisee was a layman who had attached himself to this group and had decided that he would live a life that was completely free of defilement, especially ceremonial defilement, and he would follow the law. I think you would find a Pharisee to be a very honest man, that you could deal honestly with them. They wouldn't cheat you out of a nickel. They paid their tithe. Jesus said they tithed right down to the spices in their cabinet, gave a tenth of the spices to the temple. They were men that were very serious about living an outward life. But Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees was not on the outside. He said, on the outside, you look beautiful. And I'm sure they did look beautiful. And they were very fine people outwardly looking. But Jesus, who looks in on the heart, saw that the Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. Now, this word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which simply is the word for actor. They were just acting out this part. On the outside, they would never commit adultery. And Jesus said, on the inside, though, they were full of lust. And he said, when you look at a woman to lust after her for the purpose of committing adultery, even though you don't commit the physical act, it's the same to God because it has to do with your will. And he said, you Pharisees are like washing your dishes, and you wash the outside of a glass or a cup, and you don't wash the inside, and you think that you're clean. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Now, what they would do in those days is to whitewash a tomb so that travelers, when they were traveling to Jerusalem and pilgrims were coming in, they wouldn't touch a grave and so become unclean for the Passover time. And they'd have to go through a ritual ceremony of purging their uncleanness if they touched a tomb or a dead body. So these tombs were scattered about everywhere. Everywhere where there was a outcropping of rock, people dug these everywhere around Jerusalem. In fact, today, as they are building in Jerusalem and they do new constructions and they're digging foundations, they break into these things, these tombs of that day all the time. They will bring a rabbi in, they stop the work, and the rabbi goes in and removes the bones and remains that are in there, and the ossuaries that are in there. We heard about James ossuary, James, the brother of Jesus, son of Joseph. They would take these ossuaries or these bone boxes, and then they have a cemetery where they would bury them so they could have a consecrated burial. Then they could go ahead with their work, and they would take any artifacts out of there, whatever needed to be taken out, and then they could continue with their construction. Sometimes they would build the buildings around these things and simply cap the grave that's there. But in those days, it was not always apparent where the tombs were unless you happened to be in that area, happened to be a native and know that there was a tomb there. And so what happened was that people would come along and maybe they'd sit down by the way for rest, or they would in some way wander over and touch these tombs and become unclean, ceremonially unclean. So what they would do was whitewash these tombs. And actually, they said the hillsides looked rather beautiful with them. With these tombs all marked with whitewash. So what Jesus said, he said, you know, you Pharisees are like a whitewashed tomb. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You see, that's the essence of becoming Christian. It's not becoming a person who does right things, and we always believe in doing right things. We want to be holy in our walk, and we want to walk the walk as we talk the talk. But what God wants to do is change us inside. It's a spiritual happening. And when we're right on the inside, then our actions will be correct. And we'll have a godly life if we have a godly insides. And it's something really that we can't do. You can't say that I'm just going to do better. I'm going to be better. Somehow I'm going to reform my life and I'll change this and I'll change that and I'll change that. Friends, you can't do that because you have your own bad self to deal with. Now, if you say, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, probably in the sense that you're saying it, I would agree with you. But can I tell you very frankly that you are a sinner as I am a sinner? We were born sinners. The first thing we said to our parents probably was, no, that spirit of rebellion that is in us. And we cannot change that ourselves. It takes a spiritual transformation that only God can do. And so when this Pharisee came to Jesus, Jesus understood what was going on in human nature. First of all, he knew this man was very proud. You know, you got to leave your pride behind when you come to Jesus. That's a hard thing for people to take because we are proud people. But you need to humble yourself before God and even before other people and say, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sins. And the Bible says, humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. That's why repentance is so important. A repentance is a change of mind. We talked about that with John the Baptist. Repentance is saying, I'm going one way, I'm going to go another. I've been proud of myself. I've been proud of myself. I can do it. Now I'm going to depend on God because I realize now that I'm nothing. It's a change of mind. And so Pharisee was a proud man and loved money. At least that's what the Bible says. They loved money. And a Pharisee came to him by the name of Nicodemus. Not only was he a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. Now that means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that he had influence and power. He was respected as a religious person, and he was respected as a political person, or as a ruler of the Jews. The other thing that we know about him, and this is from other parts of the New Testament, he is the one who brought spices to the tomb of Jesus, and along with Joseph of Arimathea, he and Joseph of Arimathea washed the body of Jesus after they had taken him down from the cross, wrapped him very respectfully in a winding sheet, anointed his body with spices, and laid him in the tomb. Nicodemus gave Jesus a princely gift, and the spices he brought were very costly. And so we know he was a man of means, so he was rich, he was religious, and he was a ruler. I tell you, isn't that what a lot of us want? If we could be rich, religious, and a ruler, and have power, boy, you'd say, well, my life is worth living. What more could I need? I need nothing else. But this one came to Jesus by night. Now, we don't know why he came to him by night. It doesn't say. Some people have said he was ashamed to be with Jesus, but I don't think that was the case. I think there are two things that forced him to come to Jesus by night. One was that Jesus was mobbed during the day by the people who wanted to be healed and the people who wanted his attention. I don't think it would have been possible for him to come and have this discussion with him during the day. He had to come around the campfire, so to speak. And he came to Jesus by night. I think the other thing is, when he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. This we represents the party of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. I think he was sent by the authorities to ask, what is it going on with you? Because we can't deny the miracles that you're doing. We can't deny your teaching that it is right. But who are you? And I don't think he wanted the crowds and the public to see that they were coming and being associated with Jesus in any way until they knew some more about him. So the same came to Jesus by night, that is Nicodemus, and said unto him, Rabbi. Now he addresses Jesus very respectfully. To be a rabbi meant that you had training, and we don't believe that Jesus had training. It gave you a certain amount of authority and respect within their society, and to call him rabbi was a great title of respect. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Let's think about that statement just for a minute. We know. Does that make the hair stand up on your head? Well, not mine, because I don't have much. But does that send a chill up your spine? If they knew he had come from God, why did they not follow Jesus? If they knew he was a teacher come from God, and Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will never come to God. Jesus said, believe on me, and your sins will be forgiven. If you know that he is a teacher come from God, why don't you follow what he teaches? But are we any better? We say, well, we believe in God. I really am trying to be a good person. I love people. But see, Jesus didn't teach us that was the way to be saved. He believed in all those things. What did he teach us? This is what he taught us. Except a man be born again. Except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, let's go back here to in verse 2. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is interesting. He says two things here. In verse 3, he says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the Greek word eido, and it's used in the sense of being able to perceive something. As we would ask when we're trying to explain something to people, do you see that? Do you see what I'm talking about? I hope you see that. That is in the way that we would use this word, in the way that Jesus said. He said, unless you're born again, you can't even perceive the kingdom of God. You can't begin to understand it. Then we go down to a fifth verse, answering Nicodemus. Nicodemus, after Nicodemus says this, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now this enter now is a word that's used. First he said, you can't see the kingdom of God. And the second is, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The word is eisarkamai. It means to enter, to rise up and enter. You're never going to enter. It's used in the Bible, enter, to go, to come in, to go in, to enter in, to come. Unless you're born again, born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter into it. And he explains this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you had a fleshly birth. That is born of water. Some people believe that refers to baptism, but I believe that it simply refers to physical birth. It fits in with what Jesus is saying here in the context. A baby is suspended in his mother's womb, and when the water breaks out, we know the baby is ready to be born, suspended in this sac in the womb as it is nourished and it grows in the womb of its mother. And so people are born of water. But he says you must be born of the Spirit. It's different than being born physically. It's reborn spiritually. That is starting out new. It's like being a baby. It's starting out with a clean slate. I've had many sins, but Jesus says, if I believe in him, my sins will be forgiven. It's an amazing thing. And the burden of the guilt of my sin is taken away. Just because Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, go in peace. I'm telling you, when that happened to me, folks, I felt as light as a feather, literally. I felt like I was walking on the air as I walked away from that place of repentance where I humbled myself before God, and I didn't care what people thought. I didn't care if they wondered why this middle-aged man was there crying his eyes out like a baby and calling out to God for mercy and asking him to take me as he found me. And I didn't care about anything else. I didn't care about what people thought. I didn't care about what he was going to do with me. I just wanted him to take me and forgive my sins and to be my God. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." It's something that most people don't understand. It's something you just have to take by faith, that if you humble yourself before God, confess your sins to him wherever you are, right now, where you're listening, if you've never confessed your sins to God, you haven't been born again, you can simply be born again as you're listening to this. Hit the pause button there or on the screen. Go over and click that pause and ask God to come into your life. Throw away your pride. Throw away what you think you know about God. And simply ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner, someone who needs to be forgiven, and see what happens when by faith you believe that Jesus has forgiven your sins. You will be as light as a feather. I'm not telling you that all your troubles will go away. In fact, you may have more after this, because a lot of people are not going to like what you've done. They're not going to like the new you. But there will be a new you that raises. Brand new, like a baby, like being born again. And Jesus says it's hard to understand this. It's like the wind that blows wherever it wants to. And you hear the sound of it. You don't know where the wind came from or where it's going. I mean, if you were a meteorologist, maybe you could track it on a map. But I'm just talking about this illustration. Jesus says it's just like that with one that's born of the Spirit. It is a mysterious thing. People don't understand. People aren't going to understand what happened to you. You're not going to understand what happened to you. But you'll know it's good, and you'll have hope in your life. Hope that now you're born, not only do you start over, but now you have an inheritance in heaven. You have hope beyond this life into the next life. Everything around you is going away. I've been reading another portion of our website, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. It's a pretty Catholic book. I read The Pilgrim's Progress, which is very much a Protestant book. But both of these men who are doing the best they can to live a holy life and to live a life that's pleasing to God, both of them know that only God can accomplish within us what is needed to be done, and that we have to strive with every fiber of our bodies to be obedient to the one who has saved us. Thomas A. Kempis, in his book, has been talking about and writing about the fact that all temporal things, everything of this world, is passing away. Every person, everything you can look at, every glory that you think you've got. Nicodemus was rich, religious, and a ruler. All of those things are going away, folks. They're passing away. And even so, you should consider yourself to be the same, passing away. I've got a neighbor right now who's very ill with cancer, stage 4. But he has great faith, because he has hope that goes beyond this life. See, I'm following him, apparently. I may not outlive him. Never know. But if I outlive him, I still have to realize that I'm in the same condition that he's in. I'm just not sick yet. Nobody's getting out of this alive. And you need a new birth, a spiritual birth, that will carry you through this life, through death, into eternal life with God. That is our hope. And the only way you can receive this hope is to be born again. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sins to him. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and believe that he can forgive your sins and receive the Spirit into yourself. Whew! Glory to God. I get to preach. And this is supposed to be teaching, not preaching. But who knows? Sometimes I can't tell the difference. So he goes on to say this. He says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel? Are you the supreme teacher of Israel? In fact, that word there is teacher. Are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? Let me ask you something. The people that are supposed to know something in your life and teach you something, do they know about the new birth? Do they tell you about it? Do they tell you about the most important thing there is? More important than to be rich, religious, or ruler, to be born again? You can answer that question yourself. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. And that's the way most of the world is. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I tell you about what you need to do here on earth and how to receive a new birth and peace, forgiveness of sins and peace in this life, how are you going to believe what I've got for you in heaven? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is sort of a kind of a difficult thing to understand, but not really. One time when the children of Israel were being led by Moses, they were in the wilderness. And they were in one of their times where they were grumbling against God, you know, even though they got manna and quail. All we got's manna and quail, you know. And they were grumbling and snakes rose up, serpents. And a lot of the people were dying from snake bite. And so they got in this plague of snakes, and Moses fashioned at the direction of God, fashioned an image of a serpent, a bronze image, and he lifted it up. And when people came to it and they looked at it, their snake bite venom disappeared from their body and they were healed. Now, what does this mean? That does not mean they were worshiping it. It was sort of an aid to their faith. And it was an illustration of what happens with Jesus Christ. And that is this. To be raised up in that day, that language meant to be crucified. Okay, that's what that means, to be raised up. So he said, even as Moses raised up the serpent, so the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, must be lifted up. He has to be crucified, so that we can just look at his cross, to look to him and be healed and be born again. So he said that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, he didn't come in the world to judge you. Jesus isn't here to judge you. That's not what his teachings are about. That's not what his death is about. He came to save you because you're condemned already. You're already under the death sentence. Do you understand? Do you see that? He that believes on him is not condemned to death. But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does light hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truly comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, if I could persuade you with all of my heart, with all of my heart, to look to the cross of Jesus and humble yourself and ask God for his mercy and grace and admit to him that you are a sinner and ask him to forgive your sins and know that because Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins and you don't have to take the punishment, if you will simply believe in him, he will forgive your sins. And he will raise you up a new man or woman, boy or girl, and give you eternal life, and you can begin walking with Jesus. Lots of growing to do after that. There's a lot of things to learn. And there's more to being a Christian than just being saved and being baptized. But God will lead you along in that if you follow closely after Jesus. Well, we'll see you next time we have it. I'm trying to do this every week, but I don't always get it accomplished. But we have something for you each week on here. And I think you will enjoy this and our next one and future ones. Until next time, so long. God bless you.